To the God life born within me. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our worship this morning. If you are listening by telephone, welcome. If you are using a screen, welcome. It's good to be together as we come before God, as we listen for His voice this morning, as we seek courage for this day and this time. I want to make a couple of announcements, so please pay attention to your bulletins that you would have gotten on email on Friday. There's quite a few things going on. Next Sunday, February 14th, there will be a budget meeting following our worship service. So this week you will get a budget report, and please take note to join us next Sunday after worship for that meeting. Also, children and youth, don't forget about the drive-through this afternoon from 1 to 2 o'clock, where you can pick up your packets. The junior high will be having hot chocolate on the patio, and you can drop off things for our college students' Valentine packages. So don't forget about that this afternoon. Stan also has an announcement that he will share at this time.
In 2 weeks, February 20th to 21st, we'll be having an introduction to the candidate that the search committee has brought to our congregation. The search committee and the ZLT are enthusiastically recommending the candidate for lead pastor at Zion. We are unable to share the name right now and the introduction at this time due to their current employment. The candidate will be joining us to preach on Sunday, February 21st. That's in 2 weeks. Typically, we use the Sunday school hour and a fellowship meal afterwards as a time to get to know the candidate better. However, due to COVID, we have had to get a little bit more creative. On Saturday, February 20th, you will receive an email with a letter introducing the candidate. You will also get a link to a video interview with the candidate asking questions that come from the congregation and from the leadership. A paper copy of the letter will be sent to those who do not receive the email. We also ask that you leave some time open on Sunday afternoon, the 21st, as we are working on several ways for people to distance, but yet still meet the candidate. We're still working on those plans. So we'll be having an affirmation vote on calling the candidate the week following the 21st. And as we get closer to the time, more details will be communicated. What we need your help with right now, and this is also in bulletin and email information this past week, is we want your help in gathering questions that you might like to ask the candidate. So the Zion leadership team will be taking some questions from our interviews with the candidate and also some questions from the congregation and grouping those questions by like themes. And this set of questions will then be asked to the candidate as part of the interview process, as part of the interview video that we are creating for you to see. So you need to reply by email by the end of today with any questions that you would like us to ask. Thank you for those of you that have already sent those questions in, but any other questions that you have that you want to have included, please send those to the church office by the end of the day. Thank you for your help in this process.
We're back to our Sermon on the Mount series this morning, so I'm looking forward to Bill's message. Lynn and Janice are here with us. Lynn will be sharing as worship leader this morning. It's good to have them here. Let's go to prayer at this time as we pray for our congregation and the world. And Justice Candle this morning, hear these words. Lighting a candle is an act of solidarity. Lighting a candle is a prayer for courage. Lighting a candle is a step toward God. God of light, out in the world where you are and we live, show us where love and hope and faith are needed. that this day we may be able to do some work of peace for you. We will have our children's story at this time from Janice Miller.
I'm working on it, everybody. Okay, I'll go back and start the keynote again.
This is the story of Peter, found in Acts 12.
I'm getting closer.
Take your time, Stan.
Thank you, Ken. Got to go back and start the sharing the screen again. It's going to be worth it, everybody.
This is the story of Peter, found in Acts 12.
Well, I'm seeing it on my screen, but you're not seeing it on yours. When'd you know it? On the morning that I try something different, I'm having some issues.
This is the story of Peter, found in Acts 12 of the Bible.
You know, let's go ahead and Lynn, why don't you do your call to worship, and I'm going to get reset and try to go do this again here in a few minutes. So Lynn, if you could go do the, let me change this. You do the call to worship, Lynn, and I'll see if I can get ready to go again.
Okay, we'll do that. Good morning, everyone. Today we're looking at two more of the Beatitudes. Bill will be preaching from the last two. Blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are those who are persecuted for following Jesus. That last one especially raises a lot of questions in my mind. The first one, I think about, well, what's the difference between peacemaking and peacekeeping? I think there is a difference. But the other one, suffering. You know, the Bible says a great deal about the followers of Jesus suffering for his sake. I'm not talking about, I don't think the Bible is either, about sicknesses and pain. Those may be, but more likely they're not what Jesus has in mind here. But suffering specifically because we follow Jesus. In my 78 years, I look back and I don't think I suffered a great deal because I followed Jesus. Oh yeah, there have been times when I've sacrificed a bit. Times when I've been scoffed at a time or two, but really suffer? I read that there are more people suffering today in the world as Jesus followers than any time in church history. It's kind of hard to believe, isn't it? Because we live in such ease and such comfort. And so I asked myself, why is it then that I suffer so little as a follower of Jesus for righteousness' sake? I thought of three things. A, is it because I'm an American? Of course. I live in a free country. A religious freedom. land of the free. We just know last Friday night, the Supreme Court made a ruling that churches can meet. Church state can't tell us we can or can't. Well, that seems a little bit strange to me because they're saying we can meet, but they're saying we have to do it in a certain way. What's the difference? I don't know about that ruling. Anyway, that's A. B, we live in America, free country. B, I don't suffer because I pray that God protects me. And I know he does. I give him great credit and praise, thanksgiving, as he daily protects me from harm and protects from persecution. Or is it C? Am I not suffering because I don't risk enough to follow Jesus? I like things comfortable. I don't like to take risks. I don't like to be different. I like to just kind of fit in and not ruffle feathers, to live and let live. Is that why I don't suffer for righteousness' sake? Today's beatitude and a lot more places in Scripture, we're told that Christians will suffer for being followers of Jesus. Bill suggested this morning that we think about text in Romans 5 as we prepare for worship today. I'm going to read a few verses from Romans. I'll do it slowly. I'd like you to respond to these and prepare yourself for worship. Paul writes, "We also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance." Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because of God's love that he has poured out on all of us through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. Let's pray. Merciful and almighty God, we are so blessed to be your followers. And yet at the same time, we know that you have told us that we should expect suffering if we really, truly follow you. We live in a world that is adverse to you in your way. And so, Lord, we pray this morning for those many, many people in the world who are suffering for your sake. For those of us who have it so easy, Lord, may our ease and our comforts not help hinder us from being faithful, but help us, Lord, to be faithful regardless the cost. For we know that Jesus paid a great price so that he might invite us to be then his followers in his suffering. Bless this service, and may it bring honor and glory to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
This is the story of Peter found in Acts 12 of the Bible. He is going into the synagogue. Peter loved to tell the stories of Jesus. He would tell how Jesus healed the sick, how he fed the poor, how he was killed and nailed on the cross and then arose again.
Jesus has healed the sick, fed the poor, and rose from the dead. Let there be peace on earth.
Herod the king did not like to hear those stories, and so he had Peter arrested and put in jail.
I don't like your story, so I'm going to put you in jail.
What? How is this possible?
Peter was arrested and put in jail. The king ordered many soldiers to guard him.
You're in jail!
What?
While Peter was in jail, the church prayed for him. One night, while Peter was sleeping and bound with chains, an angel came.
Peter, wake up!
What?
I'm gonna keep you out of here.
I can't. I'm chained up. I can't go.
He led him right out of that jail. His chains dropped off. He walked past all of those soldiers through an open door to fresh air and to his friends who were praying for him.
Peter was treated badly for doing good for Jesus. This is called persecution, but Peter knew that God was always with him. Let us say a prayer.
Dear God in heaven, be with us when we hurt and when we are happy. You know that you are with us at all times. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Reading now from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. I'll be reading from the Living Bible. One day, as the crowds were gathering, Jesus went up to the hillside with his disciples and sat down and taught them, saying, "Humble people are very fortunate," he told them. "The kingdom of heaven is given to them. Those who mourn are fortunate, for they shall be comforted. The meek and the lowly are fortunate, for the whole world belongs to them. Happy are those who long to be just and good, for they shall be completely satisfied. Happy are the kind and merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Happy are those whose hearts are pure, for they shall see God. Happy are those who strive for peace. They shall be called the children of God. Happy are those who are persecuted because they are good, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. When you are reviled and persecuted and lied about because you are my followers, wonderful. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a tremendous reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted too." The reading of God's written word.
Good morning, everyone. Good to have you here with us this morning as we continue in this series on the Sermon on the Mount. The title of the sermon this morning is "A Bad Deal?" Question mark. In looking at the text this morning, one might wonder, this following Jesus sounded pretty good in the Sermon on the Mount as we looked at the Beatitudes in the poor and the spirit, the kingdom of heaven is theirs, blessed are those who mourn. All these sound really, really good. And if we're hungry, last week we learned that we get filled. So great. But then we get to these verses that talk about blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. And I'm beginning to wonder if maybe this isn't such a good deal, a bad deal. Have you ever gotten a bad deal? Sometimes I think back over some of the things I have purchased in my life and perhaps not gotten as good a deal in that purchase as maybe I had hoped to. So maybe in purchases, there's some times we get bad deals. Maybe there's investments or things that we order online in the middle of the night that suddenly aren't such a good deal. You know, probably some of my biggest struggles around how good of a deal I've made was in purchasing used vehicles. I don't do well at that, it seems like. I remember there was a Bronco, a full-size Bronco, if those that might remember those years, probably in the late 80s, I bought this Bronco. And I really thought going into it, this is going to be fun, four-wheel drive. It had a lot of miles on it. It was not as fun as I had anticipated in the amount of work that went into that vehicle to keep it on the road. And I would say that that probably wasn't the wisest, best deal. It was kind of a bad deal. In this story, in this gospel that Matthew's writing, is it, as believers, as people of faith, followers of Jesus, is this a bad deal? We're blessed and blessed and blessed, and suddenly we're blessed if we're persecuted. I'm not sure I want to sign up for that right off the top here. Blessed. Bless. And remember here, Matthew is setting this Sermon on the Mount in the context of an entire gospel. And so we want to remember the theme that that's going to be seen throughout the gospel and picked up in the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus is King. Jesus is Messiah. And along with that is this continual thread of grace that appears. And so here, in the Sermon on the Mount, again, we see that Jesus is teaching the disciples, the believers. And these Beatitudes, as we've looked at them into this third week here of this series, we really see that these are characteristics that believers, that you and I have. And so this morning, as we're looking at verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. It's not as much a list of things we must do. Well, here's, now we got to add being peacemakers to the list. It is about who we already are in our characteristic as believers. We are a new creation as we are believers in Jesus. And that reflects then in our character, in our identity. I mean, this is what Jesus is talking about here as he's sharing with his disciples. This is about discipleship, about following Jesus and becoming like Jesus, and knowing that in that, it's not always going to be easy. Many of you could give testimony to the fact that the Christian life isn't always easy. But the persecution piece, and Lynn, I appreciate Lynn's words this morning in the call to worship, in that how have we, as people living in the United States, in America, how can we relate to this concept, this understanding of persecution, of being persecuted? And what does that look like? I want to read for us a little bit this morning. This is from a commentary that I came across. The author of this particular chapter is Stanley Hauerwas, someone that I've read some before, and he's really focusing in here on the Sermon on the Mount and how the context of this is important for us, but also to understand this call to discipleship. And as we're called to discipleship, that is about having these characteristics that Jesus had. All right, let's listen to this. In the Sermon on the Mount, it is to remind us that the salvation wrought in Christ has a distinct shape constituted by discipleship. Accordingly, the sermon is not some ideal given only to make us guilty, but rather the sermon is the very form of life necessary to witness to the reality of the new age begun in Christ. I like those words. I like that reality concept, in that this Sermon on the Mount is a reflection, a description, an understanding of the reality of Jesus. He goes on with a quote from Bonhoeffer that gets a little bit over some of my understanding, which probably doesn't take a whole lot, but I want to read just a section of this, just because I think it communicates this understanding of how important seeing this sermon in the context as a reflection of Christ. So in Bonhoeffer's words, he says this: the Sermon on the Mount is the word of the one who did not relate to reality as a foreigner, a reformer, a fanatic, the founder of a religion, but as the one who bore and experienced the nature of reality in his own body, who spoke out of the depth of reality as no other human being on earth ever before. The Sermon on the Mount is the word of the very one who is the Lord and law of reality. The Sermon on the Mount is to be understood and interpreted as the Word of God who became human. That is the issue at stake when the question of historical action is raised. And here it is most proved true that action in accord with Christ is action in accord with reality. Action in accord with Christ does not originate in some ethical principle, but in this very person of Christ. This is because everything real is summed up in Christ, who, by definition of the origin of any and all action, that is in accord with the reality of the sermon. All right, what's that mean? What I think it means for me is this, that as I look at the book of Matthew, as I look at the Sermon on the Mount, but particularly as I look at the Beatitudes, and this morning as I look at verses 9 to 12 in Matthew 5, what it means for me is the reality is that I am blessed as a peacemaker. And as all believers, all followers of Christ, we are all peacemakers. Peacemaking is not given to one select group. The Mennonites do not have a corner on the market of peacemaking. It is about each person who is a follower of Jesus. It's about who we are. And because we are peacemakers, we're blessed. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for we're called children of God. Now that covers everyone who's a follower, a disciple, a believer in Jesus, because it's about being called children of God, that connection, that relationship with God through Jesus. So we're all in this together. And that's for all of these Beatitudes that we've been looking at and understanding. And I think this call to peacemaking is placed at this certain position, verse 9, to prepare us for verses 10, 11, and 12. Peacemaking in this world will bring about reactivity from our culture, from our neighbors, from our friends, from our family, from others at church. Peacemaking will bring reactivity. So we're all called to it. And there's this realization that as we work at true peacemaking, as Jesus calls us to, others around us won't necessarily be happy about it. Doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. It actually means we need to keep working at it and keep understanding what it means to be called to be a peacemaker. In Romans chapter 14, we have this verse, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. So it's peace within our hearts, our own selves, peacemaking, reconciliation with God through Jesus, but it's also peace with others. And that verse in Romans is to the church. It's to us as a church, mutual edification. Peacemaking leads to mutual edification. And Romans 5:1, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through Jesus. So the peacemaking, the blessing of peacemaking comes from that understanding of God at work in our own hearts, but also recognizing that God is at work in those who we encounter, who we see in church, who we see across the street, who we see around the world. God is at work in all of our hearts. And that's that call to peacemaking, seeing that in one another. And we have that through faith, through Jesus. And then Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So the concept of peace is going to be based in the depths of our identity and who we are as individuals, but also in the depths of who we are in our identity as Zion Mennonite Church, and as the church, the body of Christ. Peacemaking, peace with God, peace with one another. And I like this distinction that Lynn brought out this morning, the difference between peacemaking and peacekeeping. And Lynn probably has a sermon because he's ready to preach about that, so I don't want to take that from him. But peacemaking is about what God is doing in our hearts. Peacekeeping is that that work that goes in and that effort to try and keep the peace. And maybe that's semantics and you're thinking, well, what's the difference there? I'm not sure what the difference is. I grew up in a house and I had five siblings and my parents. And I think a lot of effort went into peacekeeping in our home growing up. Now, I was the youngest. I have three older brothers, an older sister, and a younger sister. So I had three older brothers that I grew up with. I got to be careful because they might listen to this at some point. But it wasn't always peaceful in our home, and I get that. And so sometimes I think there's an important distinction between this peacekeeping, which is so much effort and work, and peacemaking, which is how I would see that as God at work in our hearts. Changing, purifying, making us holy, bringing about righteousness. Peacemaking. Another scripture from James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Remember James, again, being that brother of Jesus, so I really see that connection from James chapter 3 to this beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. That's that concept and understanding that as we work at this peacemaking in our own hearts, it works its way out in our lives to those around us. In the Confession of Faith, in a Mennonite perspective, there's an article that's titled Peace, Justice, and Non-Resistance. And it starts off by saying this. It says, we believe that peace is the will of God. God created the world in peace, and God's peace is most fully revealed in Jesus Christ. And then later it says, as followers of Jesus, we participate in his ministry of peace and justice. He has called us to find our blessing in making peace and seeking justice. We do so in a spirit of gentleness, willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Again, that references to this text this morning, in seeing the importance of that call to work out in our lives, movements, conversations, attitudes towards peacemaking, a reflection of the peace that's already in our hearts, but also working its way out in our relationships. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now, what do we do with this? What do we do with this call to be a peacemaker in today? What can you and I do today as we think about this? And I've learned from Frank when he preaches that it's important to have action steps, something that we should be doing. What's the big deal if we have a sermon and we don't do anything different in our lives, right? So thanks, Frank, for making me come up with action steps. But I came up with three things that, as I think about peacemaking, prepares us to engage and enter into the world in which we live, recognizing that Jesus then follows this with the fact that there's going to be persecution. So first off, we to be peacemakers, to reflect the characteristics in us that is peacemaking, is we have to actively go after being peacemakers, making peace. Is that easy? Is that hard? Sometimes it is. Sometimes maybe I do that without even thinking about it. Other times I really have to be intentional about peacemaking. And I would say mostly it's in those interpersonal relationships. And if I want to actively, intentionally be a peacemaker, one of the first things I need to do is listen. James 1:9 says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. I need to be quick to listen to others. And for many of us, I don't want to judge anyone, but for many of us, it's hard for us to really listen to the other when we have something we want to say. And so I'll listen as long as it gives me time to say what I want to say. But to really listen is to get in the other's shoes and try to actively listen to what they're saying. Because what I tend to do, and I think I've seen some others tend towards this, is we make a judgment of the other based on our own ideas or our own thinking rather than really listening to the other. And that takes work and that takes time. But that's what relationships is about in regards to being a peacemaker. Let me hear your perspective. Help me understand where you're coming from. Tell me more. And then in that listening and trying to understand the other, to actively care for the other, to actively be working at caring, thinking about, meeting needs of where that other person's coming from. Maybe it's physical needs, but maybe it goes beyond that. Maybe it's some spiritual understandings, or maybe it's just the need for them to be heard and to know that you've really listened to them. Romans chapter 12, verse 17, I'm gonna read 17 to 21. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, that word everyone in the Greek, Frank, means everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Wow, wait a minute. Everyone? What about, and you can fill in the blank of who you're thinking about right now. What about so-and-so? No, it's everyone. Then it goes on, verse 19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Boy, I like that one. If I'm nice to him, they're going to heap burning coals on his head. That shouldn't be our motivation for the outcome here. This is about giving it over to God. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I think when I've read this previously, when I see verse 21, I think about do not be overcome by evil, and I put that on that other person who's annoying or upsetting me or I disagree with me, that they're evil. But really what that verse is talking about is it's my own evil. Do not be overcome by evil is what's going on in my own heart, in my angst or pride towards the other. And that's why the encouragement is don't overcome that evil. Don't allow that to overcome you, but overcome it with the good that is in you that leads us towards peacemaking. Now, that seems like too much, too hard. Maybe even is a bad deal. God, I don't think that's really what I'm called to. That is way too much for me to do. I got to listen. That's going to take a lot of time to listen to the other people. I won't get to say what I want to say. I got to extend grace to the other when they're wrong. That's too much. But we have a real, we have a pattern given to us by Jesus in which we can follow, in which we're called to as believers, as peacemakers. That Jesus is indeed, he's the example, he's the pattern, he's the motivation, he is the one that can help us and allow us to do this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. There it is. Verse 22 in 1 Peter 2, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. All right, that's a challenge to me. To allow maybe someone who thinks differently than I do, has a different opinion I do, has a different world view than I do, not to try and change them, to listen to them, but to hand that desire to want them to see it my way, give that to God and allow God to be at work in my own heart and what I need to change, as well as allowing God to be at work in the other. So that's the first thing, action steps, actively seeking after peace. Secondly, I would say this persecution that comes, and this is tough because, you know, persecution that is being talked about here, that Jesus is talking about in Matthew, is the persecution that comes from being a believer and follower of Jesus. It's not the persecution that comes from my own stupid mistakes. If I am traveling to church on a Sunday morning and I get pulled over by a policeman because I'm speeding and he gives me a ticket, that's not the persecution that Jesus is talking about here. What Jesus is talking about is what's going to happen to the disciples and what happened to prophets before them, in that they lose their life because of their belief in Jesus. And sometimes that seems so far away from me. I don't fear for my life as a believer because I'm a believer in Jesus. That's not in my thinking. But maybe that's going to come to us. Maybe that will happen to us in our lifetime, that we will face that kind of persecution. Now, there is persecution that we do face in things like people making fun of us. It may come to us in being overlooked for a promotion at work because we are not willing to lie or to do unethical things. Absolutely. Those kinds of things happen, and we're aware of that. And that's part of what Jesus is talking about, in that my lifestyle, my righteousness, the things that I do, when they are aligned with my character of who I am as a Christian, that I'm going to sometimes get pushback, persecution because of that. But we have to be careful and really think about, is this persecution that Jesus is talking about because I'm a follower of Jesus, or is this persecution because I'm just not thinking right, not very smart, however you want to couch that. But in this, when we are persecuted, clearly we're not to take it personally. We're not to take it personally because it's not about us. It is about the fact that Jesus is at work in our hearts, in our lives, and others are seeing that. Others see that Jesus is very important to us, is a priority to us, is our faith, is our identity, is our life. In John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus is speaking and says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." In John 16, verse 1, "All this I've told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogues. In fact, a time's coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God." That is the persecution that Jesus is talking about when he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of things against you because of me." And so when we're persecuted, not to take it personally, to recognize it is because of what Jesus is doing in my own heart and what Jesus is doing in my own life. And people are seeing that and they're persecuting that piece of me. All right, well, that sounds easy to say. Don't take it personally. That's hard. These are my beliefs. This is my identity. This is my understanding. But Jesus is calling us to consider and to understand that this is about being part of the kingdom, part of the kingdom of heaven, part of what is happening now on earth, but it was also going to be happening into the future. And that's the third point. Jesus says clearly here that we can rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven, the place to where we are headed. That is what helps us and to allow us to continue in this life, to walk in the pattern of Jesus, even when we face persecution. So to remember where we're headed. And where are we headed? That focus on heaven. And to think about, heaven is a real place. It is where we're headed. 1 Thessalonians is a great text that's an encouragement to me. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18, talks about the fact that we're headed to be with Jesus when we die. "Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you don't grieve like the rest of the people do who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." That, I mean, the picture of that is so astounding, it's hard for my mind to comprehend. So then, how about a description of heaven that we can read in Revelation? There's a lot of poeticness, poetic writings and understanding of Revelation, but this description, Revelation 22, about heaven, just to get us to think about where we're headed, because Jesus calls us to that. When we're persecuted, when we're facing persecution, to remember the reward that we will receive in heaven. Revelation 22, verse 1, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need a light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord your God will give them light. And they will reign forever and ever. And it goes on to describe heaven, a place where we are headed. But to remember where we're headed, as we think about being peacemakers in this world that gets reactive, and the reactivity comes from who we are, just our being, our connection, our realization of our identity is in Christ. And this is both as individual people, but it is also as corporate church. And so the persecution, the action steps needed as individuals, we do this as a church too, actively seeking, intentionally making peace. As a church, when people get reactive to us, to not take it personally, to stay on course to that which God calls us to, the reflection of our identity in Christ, and to remember where we're headed, to think about the fact that we can rejoice and be glad. Great is your reward in heaven. So is it a bad deal? And I would say to you, absolutely not. I mean, this is a better deal than the blue light special at Kmart. All right, I'm a little older, I guess, if I can remember Kmart and its blue light special. But listen, part of our, I was going to say advantage, I don't know if that's the right word, but it's our character. It's our realization of who we are in Christ, that the reward that is ahead for the work that we do here is way beyond our imagination, way beyond our understanding. And it is the best deal ever. And in that gives me the hope and the encouragement to continue to do that which God calls me to and calls us to as a congregation. We can do it. We can be peacemakers in a world that doesn't understand peacemaking because of the identity of who we are in Christ. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for your word for this morning. God, I think about this call to be peacemakers, but it's who we are and it's our character, God. You've given this to us as believers. Help us to continue to step out in faith, to be intentional about making peace. And God, I would ask that it would just flow out of us naturally, that we would get used to being able to be people who have conversations with those who might think differently or disagree with us, that they see something different in me, in us, and say they must be children of God. And God, I would ask that you protect us from persecution. But God, if persecution is a part of what's ahead for us, individually or corporately as a church, give us the courage, give us the strength to maintain our vision of who we are, who you are, who you're calling us to be. And God, I thank you for the visions that you've given us in Scripture of heaven, of a place where we are headed. Help us not to forget that. In your name I pray, amen.
Bind my heart this time to the Galilean side, to the wounds of Calvary,
Thank you for joining us today, and now receive this blessing. May the amazing grace of our Master Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, and the infinite friendship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of you. Amen.